And we're going to continue studying about Jesus Christ, looking at the miracles of Christ. We saw the extent of his miracles, the characteristics of his miracles, and now we're going to look at some of the purposes of his miracles. So open up to John chapter 10 and verse 24, if we would. John chapter 10 and verse 24. John 10, verse 24. So one of the purposes of his miracles was to prove that he was the promised Messiah. John 10, 24 says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So the things that he did proved that he was the promised Messiah. They were done so people could believe in him. Let's go to John chapter 20 and verse 30. John chapter 20 and verse 30. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So he says many other signs. A sign is something that stands out from everything else. It directs you, it tells you, it shows you, it teaches something. I mean, there's a lot of purposes for signs. But many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. And they're written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So a purpose for his miracles were so that people would believe in him. They also showed that God had sent him. Let's go to John chapter number 5 and verse 36. Now, this obviously encompasses everything Jesus did, but his miracles show that God had sent him. Verse 36, John chapter 5, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." So it's proof that he sent from the Father. They also prove his deity. Let's go to John chapter 14 and verse 8. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." So they prove his deity, that him and the Father are one based on the works. All right, now the resurrection of Christ, the evidence of the resurrection. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Now this is crucial that we understand this. I want to read something to us from 1 Corinthians 15, the importance of the resurrection of Christ. If we cannot like give on this at all, on the resurrection of the dead period, we can't give on. And 1 Corinthians 15 lays out why, but I'm just going to read to us one verse here. Well, three verses, a passage. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." So there's no forgiveness of sins if Jesus Christ isn't resurrected. So this we cannot budge on this at all. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So if there is no resurrection, then you know our faith is vain. We're wasting our time here. Amen. If Jesus Christ didn't resurrect. And if he didn't resurrect, he's the first fruits, then if he didn't do it, then we're not going to. So we're miserable. We're of all men most miserable. If there's no resurrection, like, let's just like pack it up and go home. Seriously, we are wasting our time if there's no resurrection of the dead. We've gone through and we've looked at a lot of that. We may touch on some of it more, but it's crucial that we understand how important the resurrection is. If this is why we'll look at some of the various thoughts on what the resurrection was that are out there, but this is why these are postulated or put forth, is to destroy the faith once delivered to the saints, because without the resurrection, then what we're doing is worthless. This is like foolishness. We can just be whatever. I mean, we can be like Shirley MacLaine declaring that we're gods, you know, just be whatever we want, do whatever we want, have, you know, a Burger King religion that just makes it up as we go. So the resurrection of Christ is something that we absolutely have to stand for. The resurrection in general is something that we cannot give an inch on. We can't even give, you know, a millimeter on it. So we're in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So speaking of Jesus, he showed himself alive after his passion, after he went to the cross, by many infallible proofs. Okay, many, not one, but many infallible proofs. And we'll look at some of that here, but this is crucial, okay? One of those evidences is an empty tomb. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 1. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." So we have an empty tomb. Okay, that number one, that's proof right there, the empty tomb. How did it get emptied? Okay, because those that were going to prepare the body, you know, were shocked to find an empty tomb, because they say, well, his disciples stole the body. Okay, now the problem with it, saying that he stole the body and they hid it so they could pass off this big hoax, is that the ones that supposedly stole his body all went and faced a martyr's death for something they knew was a lie. Okay, people don't die for something that they know is a lie. They're not willing to, and it's not just like it was a bullet to the head or something quick. I mean, they were tortured and beaten and imprisoned. I mean, for something they knew was a lie. Now, fast forward to the book of Acts. When we see, you know, Peter and the other apostles, and they're there preaching in the name of Jesus that he's resurrected, that he's the Messiah, they're there preaching these things, and then they get taken in, they get arrested by the Jewish council, and they're beaten and whipped, and then they go out rejoicing, praising God that they are worthy to suffer shame for his name, and that happened more than once. Why would they do that if they knew it was a lie? Because what they teach is that it was the ones that were closest to him that were the ones that stole the body. So they obviously, that's Peter then. So if he's the one that stole the body, why would he go through and lie? Peter, James, and John were the, you know, the inner three. You know, so Peter and John are the ones getting beat there in Acts chapter 3. So why would they lie about something or face persecution for something they knew was a lie? That doesn't make sense. People don't work that way. That's beyond logic, okay? And that's not reality. I mean, people can say it and they can believe that, well, those guys stole it and yeah, they were willing to die for a lie. You can say that, but that's not how people work. That's not how mankind works. That's not how we are. So that just falls flat on its face, in my opinion. You don't have to believe that, but the empty tomb's a big part of that. All right, also the testimony of the angels. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Like what we're even talking about right now, this is called apologetics, okay? Not everything we've been going through, but specifically dealing with the evidence of the resurrection, this is called apologetics. It's a defense of the faith. That's what it means. All right, that's what we're doing. We're giving a reasoned defense of the faith. All right, so Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." So you have the empty tomb, the testimony of the angels, and then also, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the testimony of the disciples. Actually, while we're here, let's go to verse 16. Sorry, stay in Matthew, go to verse 16. All right, we have the testimony of the disciples, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So they see him resurrected. So you have their testimony there. They were eyewitnesses to it. That's what we read in Acts chapter 1, okay? He displayed it by many infallible proofs, okay? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll pick up in verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now here, this is important, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. So, we could, you know, there's a bunch of names given, Cephas, which is Peter, and then verse 6, really, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, and he says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. He says, most of those over 500 are still alive, but some are fallen asleep. That's a term used for death in the Bible. Okay, it doesn't mean they're sleeping. It means they're, you know, waiting for the resurrection. You can do that study yourself. You'll see that that's the truth, okay? But it's talking about they're dead, they're falling asleep, but those are saved people, okay? So of whom the greater part of those that witnessed him after his resurrection are still alive. Why would he tell them that? He said, go verify it. Go check. Okay, the time he wrote it, it's about 60 AD, maybe a little before 58 to 60 AD, is when he writes the book of 1 Corinthians, and he's saying, you can still verify these facts. There's still eyewitnesses to it that you can go talk to that will tell you, yes, I saw the resurrected Christ. That's pretty powerful testimony right there. That holds up in any court of law, by the way, that you'd have, you know, over 500 witnesses. Okay, so some of them are dead. All right, half of them are dead even. Okay, you know, 4/5 of them are dead. 80% of them are dead. You still have 100 eyewitnesses, okay? If 80% of them are dead, you still have 100 eyewitnesses that'll say, yes, I saw him alive. Yes, I saw him alive after his crucifixion, after he was buried. Okay, that any court of law, that's going to hold up in. I don't care where it's at. Any court of law, unless it's a kangaroo court. Okay, in a kangaroo court, it's not going to hold up. So what's a kangaroo court? That the verdict is already decided before you go to court. This is just to appease the masses and make it look like we care about justice, okay? So you have the testimony of the disciples, and then you have Paul's testimony. We saw that there. Last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. And let's go ahead and go to Acts chapter 9 as well, and we'll see what happened there. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. This is on the road to Damascus. All right. Paul speaking here, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So there he is, the resurrected Lord. He sees him after his crucifixion. Okay, so some evidences of the resurrection of Christ, the empty tomb, the testimony of the angels, testimony of the disciples, and Paul's testimony. Now, some false explanations of the resurrection. The fraud theory. Some say the whole story is a hoax, but history and the Scriptures deny such an idea. If the disciples were lying about Jesus' resurrection, why did they willingly suffer and die for Christ's name? That makes zero sense, okay? If you want a couple books that get into this a little bit more in depth, one of them, I recommend getting it. It's not really a book you want to read. To me, it's not. It's more like a resource book, like a dictionary or an encyclopedia or something, but it's evidence that demands a verdict, okay? I would recommend getting that. You can, you know, find it online or something. But get the new evidence that demands a verdict. The new evidence that demands a verdict. And then also, what's the other one by Lee Strobel? The Case for Christ. That's another good book that deals with much of this. So those are two good resources to have there. All right, the swoon theory. This one was pretty popular. I don't know why. This is insanity. Okay, if you ever understand, well, let me just read this to you and then we'll talk about it. So some say Jesus only fainted and then revived in the cool of the tomb. The Bible plainly says, though, that Jesus died, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:3, he was, you know, Let me go ahead and just read it for us. It's not coming to mind. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. Okay, so it clearly says that he died. All right. Now the swoon theory is ridiculous if you understand. Before you even get to the crucifixion, okay, if you get to the beating that he took with a cat of nine tails, it's ridiculous to even think that the swoon theory is possible. Okay? And then when you look at the testimony of what happened as he's going to the cross, he can't even carry his own cross. He falls and they have to force somebody to come and help him carry the cross because he was so weak from all the blood loss. The cat of nine tails is just a vicious, cruel, wicked death. Okay? Awful death. Now, a lot of people say, and I don't think we have any way of knowing how many, but they say, he got 39 stripes because, you know, God prescribed to the Jews that they could get 40 stripes. So the Jews said, well, in case we miscount, we'll give, 40, save one. We'll back off one just in case we miscount it so we don't go beyond what God's law says. That's all well and good, but who beat him? The Romans beat him. The Romans didn't care about Jewish law. Had the Romans cared about Jewish law, they would have let the Jews kill him, which should have been according to him being stoned, because that's how God prescribed the penalty for blasphemy. So the Romans are the ones that beat him. Now, I doubt they went, they may have, I don't know, but I doubt they went over 40 because they probably would have killed him with that beating. They might not have even gone to 40. That's a pretty vicious beating, especially since they were professional executioners. Okay, this is what they did for a living day in and day out. Now, when you look at that cat of nine tails, you understand what it is. They put pieces of metal, stones, glass. They tie that on those nine tails, those nine strings of that whip. And they would, the person would be like tied up and they could be leaning over, they could be standing up. But what they would do is they would go across their body and it would whip their body, but it would swing around and it would hook them. Okay, now think about this. The guy's whipping is standing over here. All right? And then it comes around and catches him and sticks in the skin, in the flesh. Now he's got to get his whip back. How's he going to do that? I'm sure he's going to walk up real nice and just kind of peel it off him, right? No, he's going to be there and he's tied up. He's just going to, with all his strength too, because it's wrapped around him. The first time might not even get it off. There's still a couple of them stuck on there. He's going to, and just pull it out again. And all that's going to dig into him. Sometimes guys' bowels would just gush out because it would just rip them up so much. This is the beating that he took. This is what they did to him. He shed his blood for our sins. So he was all torn up. He wasn't recognizable as a man, is how the Bible describes him. He was that beaten. They beat him that much on his face and everything. This is what they did to him. When they put the crown of thorns on him to mock him, they pushed it down into his skin, into his body. His head was probably all swollen from the beating that they gave him anyway, and then they just pushed it down in so that those thorns just poked in and stabbed him everywhere. He'd have had blood running down his face. His face would have been all beat up from them hitting him and punching him. Again, he wasn't recognizable as a man. That gives us a little bit of a description of how many times he got hit in the face. Okay, that his face was all bruised and swollen and bloody and just horrible. And then the beating that he took before going to the cross. Look, the picture that is given of Jesus where he looks all effeminate and soft, white skin and blonde hair is false. That's completely false. He looked nothing like that. He would have probably been short, black hair, curly hair probably even, like a Jew. He would have looked like a Jew. He would have had like olive complexion skin. It wouldn't have been like white, like a European, from Sweden or something. He's not going to look like that. Okay? He's going to look like a Jew looks. All right? And for him to take the beating that he took, he was what we would call a man's man. I mean, he absolutely was. To take a beating like that and still be able to even carry that cross, the length that he did is saying a lot about him as a man, just physically as a man, that he could do that. And then when you couple with that he was a carpenter, I mean, he they didn't have like the Home Depot that you can go to and get your lumber already cut for you and load it in the back of a truck. I mean, they're doing all this by hand. I mean, that's a lot of work. If you've ever, like, you know, we have machines that do all the work for us, but if you've ever had to like plane wood by hand, yeah, that's a workout. You're going to be sweating like crazy. I mean, that is a workout. And so this is the type of man that he was, and that's the beating that he took going into that. And then he has to carry his cross, so he's able to do that still. But because of that beating that he took, he couldn't do it all the way. They had to get someone to help him because he kept falling. Okay, so now think about this. I mean, he's not recognizable as a man. He's dripping blood everywhere. I mean, his clothes would be all torn up, blood soaked and everything. I mean, just disgusting. If you looked at him, you would just be like in horror because he would look that bad. All right, has anybody ever seen the Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson? If you've ever seen that, okay. Now, as I've studied this, what I've been told is that a crucifixion and the beating he took was worse than that. It was worse than that. Okay, so that'll give you some idea of how bad this was. All right. So he goes through all that. And then now to get back, I said all that to say this, as we get back to the swoon theory, that so he goes through this. He doesn't really die, even though they stab him in the side. Okay. And again, these are professional killers. This is their job. If they fail at their job, it costs them their life. So they're going to do it pretty sloppy, I imagine. Okay, it's not just like you're going to get written up. So, oh, big whoop. You know, no, you don't do your job right. There's some serious consequences in the Roman government, okay? So he takes this beating. He goes to the cross. The soldiers actually declare him dead. Let's look at that, John chapter 19. Verse 31, John 19, verse 31. John 19, 31. All right, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, the purpose of breaking their legs was so they would suffocate, because in order to breathe the way they designed the cross, they had to lift themselves up to breathe, okay, and then let themselves out to exhale, or vice versa. I always forget which way it is. So they go to Pilate so that their legs can be broken so they can be taken away. Verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, now again, these are soldiers that do this for a living, okay? This is their assigned job, and they do this regularly, okay? When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, in The Case for Christ gives an excellent explanation of why it comes out in that order, blood and water, okay? So they pierce his side to verify that he's dead. They look, they see he's dead, but then like, let's just make sure, and they pierce his side. By the way, his legs weren't broken because it was prophesied of him that none of his bones are going to be broken. All right, so that's important as well, but that's a side note. But anyway, these professional killers that did this for a living knew that he was dead, and they declared him dead. All right, so the beating that he took, the trip to the cross, him needing help, the soldiers declaring that he's dead, and yet the swoon theory says that he fainted and then revived in the cool of the tomb. Okay, now, let's understand this, that what a sepulcher is it's basically rock, and they would carve out within this rock a tomb, and they'd carve out a spot like a table or a spot for him to lay where they'd lay the body, and that's what they would do in these sepulchers. But they'd carve it out, and then they would make it so that a stone would be rolled in front of it, All right, and typically what it was is there was like a slot for the stone when it's open, and you'd have to get it over a hump, and then it would fall and drop into another slot where it would stay. All right, so you needed help to roll a heavy stone, which is the door, out of the way. You'd have to be pretty strong to roll that door out of the way. All right, now, the way it's going to seal it, let me see if I can kind of illustrate it for us. All right, so this is the tomb, okay? Now, you're not going to get something round to cover it that's smaller than it, right? Because then it's not sealed. Dead bodies tend to stink, okay? That smell's going to come out. So they're not going to get something around it that's smaller than it. The stone is going to be bigger than it. So the stone is going to be like this over it, okay? So it's going to look like this. That's how the stone will roll in place, like that, okay? So it's going to cover it. So now put yourself on the inside of that. You have nothing to grip. How are you going to push it out of the way? How are you going to do that? That's foolishness. Plus, it's not like you're going to make handles or something or push blocks or cutouts so you can open it, because the people inside are what? They're dead. They don't need to get out. You just need to open it from the outside. So from the outside, it makes perfect sense, because you'd have the whole stone to be able to push out of the way, and you'd be able to like get into it and like, let's go, hurry, and you'd be able to shove that thing out of the way. So the swoon theory says that he revived in the cool of the tomb. He just lays there long enough. He only fainted. They were wrong. He wasn't dead. So he faints, and then because he got to rest and sleep, of course, after that beating he took, you know, he got all that energy. And now he's able to, with no anywhere to grip, nowhere to grab, no cutouts or nothing, he's able to push the stone out of the way. That's the swoon theory. Now someone would say, but he's God, okay? Except the people that are pushing the swoon theory absolutely do not believe that he's God. They believe he's just some man that lived. So that's taken out of the way. They can't use that, because that's the whole reason why they're saying there was no resurrection. Because if there's a resurrection, then he's God. So the foolishness of the swoon theory, when you just look at it, because at first, a skeptic, somebody that wants to see that, will say, that's perfect. That's exactly what happened. He never really died. There was no resurrection. He just fainted, and then he revived, and then he was able to get out of the tomb and just deceive everyone. And hence you have like the Da Vinci Code, and you know, Jesus had these children with Mary Magdalene, and they found a tomb with the name Jesus. Have you ever read the Bible? Seen how many guys are named Jesus? It was a common name. It was a common name. I mean, here in New Mexico, I know a lot of guys named Jesus. We pronounce it a little different, unless you're Kiko. But seriously, like, what does that prove? Okay, so they found a graveyard, a sepulcher, with the name Jesus and Mary on it. So what? Mary was a popular name too. That proves nothing. All it proves is that that wasn't the Jesus of the Bible, because he resurrected. Amen. I mean, that's what it proves. All right. So the idea that a man could revive on his own and walk out of a heavily sealed tomb after enduring the agony of the cross and the other punishments Christ received would be more difficult to believe than the resurrection. I'm like, look, God's given every man a measure of faith. Okay, what do we do with our faith? We're going to put our faith in something or someone. Everyone's going to do that. It takes more faith to believe there is no God, in my opinion. Amen. To believe everything came from nothing, that doesn't even make any sense. That is like ridiculous to the max. I can respect an agnostic. I can respect an agnostic that says, well, I don't know, yes, but I see all this, so there could be a God. I can respect that versus someone that says there is no God. I'm like, you're brain dead to say there is no God. As smart as some of these men may be, like Richard Dawkins and all the intelligence that he has and the scientific know-how that he has, to say that there is no God is completely foolish. But even him, he's not the atheist everybody thinks he is. Because even he, when he was pushed on it, said that, well, it was probably aliens. I'm like, oh, so there is a creator or a source to get everything started. But it can't be God, because if it's God, I have to be accountable to God, and I'm not going to do that. So it was aliens. Because it's complete stupidity. The Bible calls it foolishness. Yep. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You're a fool to believe there is no God. That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. When you just look out at creation, and again, just looking at a building or a car, you would never say that car just evolved. It was out of nothing that car appeared. No, we all recognize, no, there's design in that. You can see it. So because of all that design, there has to be a designer, someone that created it. There's a source to that. I don't know who it is. I mean, I didn't see it built. The cars that I have, I didn't see them built. I don't know who built them. But I know there was a builder because the car's in front of me. The car is the proof that there was a builder, that there was a designer. Okay, the car is the evidence of that. Creation is the evidence that there's a creator. It's right here, and it all works perfectly. Amen. I mean, the atheistic scientists that say that, you know, there is no God, at the same time, they'll say that, oh, if the earth was just any farther from the sun or any closer to the sun, we couldn't survive. Is that by design? I mean, how did that just so happen? And why are we just, you know, the way we travel around the sun? Why is it that it gives us four seasons? And why isn't we just shoot off into who knows what? Like, how come we don't just go flying off the face of the earth as the thousands of miles an hour we're spinning around every day? Why don't we just go flying off the face of the earth? None of this stuff makes sense. So, everybody puts their faith in something, and to believe that Jesus fainted and then revived in the cool of the tomb, got himself out of the tomb, is complete foolishness and takes more faith to believe than the resurrection. All right, the hallucination theory. This is more ridiculous, but this is what it goes to. I mean, this is what people have to bring up in order to reject the Bible. And look, when you don't want to see the truth, you'll do anything to not see the truth. You'll say anything to not see the truth. You'll believe anything to not see the truth, okay? The hallucination theory. Some say that Jesus' disciples only thought they saw Jesus after his death. The Bible account, though, says the disciples did not believe at first, even after Jesus appeared to them. So let's go to Luke 24. All right, we'll pick up in Luke 24, 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So he already taught them about it, but even they didn't want to believe it at first when he appeared to them. But Jesus was seen by more than 500 people at one time after his resurrection. So to say it was a hallucination, that the disciples only thought they saw Jesus, is complete foolishness, because 500 people do not have the same identical hallucination. Over 500. It doesn't happen. It's never happened. Never happened, ever, that they all have the same hallucination. But hey, like, this is the lengths that people will go to when they want to reject the truth of what the Word of God says. Not even the truth of the Word of God, the truth in any matter. It doesn't matter what it is, it could be anything. Start talking about politics. I'm like, they'll go to any length to reject any truth. Like, on both sides. I'm not just saying, like, Republican... Look, I've seen it on both sides. Man, we'll reject facts that are facts. I mean, that's the good thing, man. Facts don't care what your opinion is. They're just there. Right? 2 + 2 is just 4. Doesn't care what you think. Doesn't care if you think it's 5. It doesn't change even if you say it. Even if you believe it. If you believe that 2 + 2 = 5, it doesn't care. It doesn't matter if you believe something wrong. That doesn't change the facts. And people will go to any lengths to believe whatever they want to deny truth if they don't want to see it. So they'll believe that, hey, the disciples only hallucinated. This is why it's important for us to know our Bible, because most people are so shallow in their understanding of the Bible that they think, well, it was just the 12, you know, just his inner 12 are the only ones that saw it, you know, because that's all they know, because they got a Bible storybook read to them when they were, you know, 4 years old. Okay, so that's all they get. They get their theology from VeggieTales or something like that. Okay, I mean, that's how shallow most Christianity is. But if you know your Bible, then you say, no, hold up. There's like multiple places, all these people, and I just went through some of them. To me, the first one I go to, though, at any time is 1 Corinthians 15. You know, 5 and 6. I'm like, there it is, right there. What are you going to do with that? 500 eyewitnesses at once. They're all wrong. At the time it was written, he said, hey, go back and talk to them. Verify what I'm telling you. They all witnessed him alive. The man writing it witnessed him alive. I'm like, what are you going to do with all these eyewitnesses? Like, you can deny it. You have that right. You have the ability. God's given you the right to deny that, but you can't argue with it. Not honestly. The ghost theory. Some say Jesus' disciples only saw Jesus' spirit, but the Bible says plainly that Jesus had a body after his resurrection. So let's go to Luke 24:39. Luke chapter 24, verse 39. There's other places you can go to. We're just pulling out some. Luke 24, verse 39. So they just saw a spirit. That's what some say. Why? All of this is to deny the resurrection. To deny the resurrection. Again, if Christ is not risen, then we're of all men most miserable, and our faith is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. I just want you in your mind to think, how do you view the faith that's found, the beliefs that are found in Islam, in Buddhism, in the Mormons, in the Jehovah's Witnesses? What do you think when you think about their faith and the end of it? I'm talking the most sincere person you know that believes after any of those beliefs. What do you think when you think of the end of their faith? When they die and stand before their Creator, what in your mind do you think of their faith? That's right, it's hopeless. That's what I think. I think, how awful. You know, everyone's making a big deal because Kobe Bryant just died. You know, and it is sad what happened to him, but it's sad what happened to the other 7 people on board the plane as well. And I don't think his family or him is trying to take away from that. To me, it just illustrates more of the idolatry of our nation with sports. But that's not his fault, I guess, to a degree. But I mean, I don't fault him for wanting to go play basketball and make millions of dollars. I don't fault anyone for that. But it's not his fault that they worship him to that status. But anyway, he died, and my first thought was, man, I bet that guy's in hell and his daughter. I don't know that. God knows that. I don't know what he did, but I've never seen any type of testimony for the Lord from him. It's not to say it doesn't exist. I've never found it. I've never seen any evidence to the contrary. Not to say it doesn't exist, because I haven't gone about like researching his life, because it doesn't matter that much to me. I don't know the man. But when I thought of the end of his life and based on his beliefs, what I did know, I think, how sad. What a waste. How vain. How empty. How miserable. That likely right now he's in hell crying out that someone would come tell his family. That somebody would share the truth with them. And he had all the fame and the riches in this life. But now no longer. That's what I think of when I think of the faith of people. When I think of the faith of Muslims, when I think of the faith of Jehovah's Witnesses, of Mormons, I look at the end of their faith and I think, wow, how sad. I've known some very devoted Jehovah's Witnesses. I've worked with them. And they were devoted to it. They were faithful to it. They believed it. They followed it diligently. Better than many Baptists that I know. The same thing with Mormons. I've known some Mormons that have been dedicated to it. And most Mormons are good moral people by our standards. You look at them and you say, those are nice people. They're good people. They're hardworking people. That's how most of them are. Many Jehovah's Witnesses, you could say the same thing about them. This is what is seen, what is witnessed with them. But when I look at the end of their faith, at the end of their belief systems, I think, man, that's it's vain. It's empty. And they're of all men most miserable. Why? Because they have no hope. They have no hope. And that's what Jesus is saying. If we don't have the resurrection, we're no different than any of them. Than any of them. We're no hope at the end of our life. What is it? What for? What did we do all this for? If there's no resurrection, what did we do all of this for? It's a complete waste. This is something we have to die on this hill. Okay, what I mean by that is I'm talking on the resurrection, defending the resurrection. We have to die. We have to be willing to die on this. As Christians, we have to be willing to die right here. This isn't the only one, but this is one of them. Jesus, but Paul wrote under inspiration of the Holy Ghost that without the resurrection, we're of all men most miserable, and our faith is vain. So this is something that is very, very important to the faith, and we have to stand here boldly for it. That it was a bodily resurrection. It wasn't just some spirit, it was a bodily resurrection. So now Luke 24, verse 39. I don't think I read it, but he says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." It's almost like God knew they were going to come up with this nonsense. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to deal with that right away. Let me just take care of that. I'm going to deal with the false doctrine immediately if you'll believe my word. I'm going to just kill it. There's no spirit. What are you talking about? Just believe what I said. Here it is. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them." All right, so this is what Jesus did. He ate before them. They were able to witness him as flesh and blood. They were able to see it. He said, "Touch me, handle me, see, feel me." This is what Jesus is. He says it was a physical resurrection. That's what happened. That's what I had. And then we will get in next week to his resurrection body. So let's go ahead and pause right there. Pick up with us next week.